with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help each one of us hear your word this morning. Help me to be faithful to it, that your name might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing in our series in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, a letter that Paul wrote to 1 Timothy. And we've been going through this book in our Bible study group as well. Can I commend to you, it's a really great thing to be part of a Bible study group so that you can be going through the Bible and what we're covering in church, either before or after we speak it from up the front, and you can ask your questions there. It's a really wonderful thing. And Kat and I host a Bible study in our home, and we were talking about chapter 1 the other night and also bits of chapter 2, and we were talking about missional drift. Missional drift. Do you know what I mean by that word, missional drift? It'll come up on the screen anyway. Missional drift. You know, perhaps you've been in a boat where you've expected you're going in this direction, but then you slowly just sort of drift off course. In New South Wales, we have a thing where I grew up in New South Wales, and there's this thing called the Returned Services League. There's also RSL clubs here in Adelaide as well. They're a bit different in New South Wales. If you walked into an RSL club in New South Wales, you would be forgiven for thinking you're walking into a casino. Yes, you can do lots of gambling and there's lots of entertainment and all the rest of it there. But let me tell you, it doesn't feel like what they were set up to do in the first place. Or has everyone here heard of YMCA? Maybe you've sung the song. I won't make you sing the song right now, and I won't embarrass myself by singing it either. But what does the YMCA do? You can see their website up there. Things like recreation, aquatics, out-of-school hours care, early learning and care. There's Pilates, there's allied health, that sort of thing. Great things. But what were they set up to do? That is the question, isn't it? Yeah, that is the question. I went and I looked for the newspaper clippings that would tell me about Adelaide's YMCA. But by the way, Adelaide's YMCA was one of the first set up in the world. Did you know that? 1850 it was originally set up. That's a long time. And then it saw some decline and it was reset up in 1879. And then in 1881, there was this annual meeting and a speech by this fellow. His name is David Murray, by the way, member of the South Australian Legislative Council and also president of the YMCA. And here's the report of the event and David's speech. Don't worry, I'm not expecting you'll be able to read that. I just want to say it's all in the newspapers collected on Trove. And the bit I want to draw attention to is where David Murray is listing the work of the association in the year just gone and how it aligns with the goals and ambitions of the YMCA. And he comes to the part of the work that he's most proud of. Now, what do you think it's going to be? Gymnastics? No, okay, I'll read it. He says, last but not least, the association had engaged itself in a work the grandest and noblest of all that it had ever undertaken. The work of evangelization on the Sabbath day amongst the idle and ill-occupied of the city. And then the newspaper puts a little in brackets, here, here, for the whole group. It's like, here, here, that was the best thing we did. It was at considerable trouble to themselves that the association had undertaken this mission, but they had been able by their exertions to bring together many of the youths who frequented the riverside on Sundays without benefit to themselves or anyone else and impart some valuable instruction to them. And the newspaper writer says, when they looked at the work the association had done, they were justified in saying, he thought, that the characteristics of the association had been hard work and strong faith. To grand applause. Now, I'm sure each one of us can imagine the YMCA undertaking the same kind of work today. Evangelization of the idle youth on the riverside over in Adelaide City. I don't know, can you imagine it? Would you imagine if they did it, that then the newspapers would report on it and everyone would agree, this is the grandest and noblest work of the YMCA. Or do we just think of the song? Or as me, when I heard what YMCA stands for, and some people have already said it out loud tonight. Actually, I asked our Bible study group, do you all know what YMCA stands for? And only one of them got it, the young David Abbott, so applause to him. And he said, yes, it stands for the Young Men's Christian Association. And it was established to run Bible studies and prayer groups and Christian activities and evangelism to the men in the city to provide Christian encouragement during hard times. Now it runs Pilates classes. And let me tell you, Pilates classes are good. They're great. But it's not what they were set up to do. This is an example of missional drift. Missional drift. See, I'm interested in the way organizations start out with some ambition and some target to hit, and then slowly they drift. So the question we've got to ask ourselves this morning is, what's the mission of the church? And are we still on target? Are we still heading in the same direction? Do we share in the mission? Here's another question. What would it look like for our church or any church or the church to slowly drift off course? 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul, he wrote a letter to a young leader of a church named Timothy. And he said to Timothy a number of things. One of the things he said was this up on the screen in verses 14 to 15. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the faith. This statement of Paul's, it's like the purpose that he's writing this letter. He doesn't want the church to drift either from how they are to live as God's household or what they are to uphold as the truth. As the truth. That's why we actually kind of chose this illustration of a pillar and even called this series 1 Timothy, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Because you know, we can't really separate these two things, how we're to live and being a pillar for the truth. They are intimately intertwined. Because out of what we believe grows the way we act, what we do, our actions. It's like a tree that is planted somewhere. The fruit of the tree is a product of where the tree is planted. I'm actually told the soil around McGill is very, very good. Volcanic soil or something like this that I don't understand. I'm not a gardener, but I know that where you plant the tree is very important for what it produces. So, I'm going to mention what our passage we're looking at today says about how we express this mission. How this little section of our letter today shows us how we express this reality of being a pillar and foundation of the truth. And then I'll leave it up to you to answer for yourselves. Is our church faithful to this mission? Or have we drifted from it? And a related question, what about me personally? Am I faithful to this mission or am I drifting from it? Well, here is the first bit that Paul urges, that we would be in prayer for all people. Mission of the church, in prayer for all people. So Paul writes young Timothy in chapter 2 and verses 1 to 2, he says this, I urge then first of all that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. All right, let me ask you, do we do this as a church? Do we pray for all people? Do we pray for kings and all those in authority? I think we do. I think we do. I'm actually really pleased. When I thought about this, I thought, do we do this as a church? And I thought, you know what? Every single week, I hear from up the front someone praying, and quite often they will mention our leadership, leadership of our country, our local members, maybe our state leadership. I'm actually quite pleased and encouraged to say, I think that we do this. And look, I get the added benefit of also coming to the 8:30 service, where often we'll read the words, God save our King and grant us our salvation, because we're reading from the prayer book. And you know what? We pray often not just for the people that we voted for either, but the people we didn't vote for, even the ones we don't like. What does the text say? To pray for kings and all those in authority. You know, it's interesting that Paul uses four words to describe the kind of prayer we're to pray. Petitions and prayers, so those things we ask and plead for. Intercession, so things we pray on behalf of or in place of someone. And thanksgiving. And I actually think, this is my confession to all of you, I think that's the bit I find the hardest. You know, I think probably Australians, we struggle with this one the most. You know, I've prayed and I've asked that our leaders and our leaders might make wise decisions. And probably the more I don't like the leader, the more I'm praying that God would help them to make wise decisions. But how often do I pray in thanksgiving for my leaders? Oh, Lord, thank you that you have given us so-and-so as our prime minister. Thank you for giving us such and such as our state premier. Are we thankful for God's provision of leadership? And more than that, are we thankful for the fact that we have the opportunity to vote, to choose our leadership? What's our aim if we are praying for them? What's our aim in our prayer? Here it is. I'll put it up on the screen now. It says, I urge then that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, kings and all those in authority. And here it is. This is his purpose, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. You know, this whole section is about living quietly, living quiet lives. You know, Paul will go on and express what that will look like for men in verses 8 and following. You know, men, everyone to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Men are given to anger and disputing. Well, Paul says if we're going to live quiet lives, men, this is how you ought to pray. He'll talk about the way women express it in adorning themselves in godly character. I'm not going to talk lots about that because Mike's going to talk about it next week. But for now, we need to ask ourselves this question. Is this our aim? To live peaceful and quiet lives. Is it your aim? Is it the church's aim? What should the church be aiming to be known for? Quietness, godliness, holiness. I mean, we've got to ask, what's the opposite of it, don't we? If it's not quietness and godliness, holiness, perhaps it's a boisterous church, an outspoken church, or a rebellious church that causes a scene. How do we hold this intention, particularly when we know that we live in a society where we have things available to us like peaceful protest? So, you know, some people ask me, Daniel, does this mean we're not to protest? Is that what quietness looks like? And so I thought I might at least just spend a little bit of time thinking about this. What I'm going to do is I'm going to show you two different images of what it might look like to protest. And you tell me which one looks like an expression of godly quietness and which doesn't. Here's an image from the Walk for Life last year in Adelaide. Now, some people might look at this and they'll say, look, there's big signs, it's loud, and perhaps this might be offensive to certain people as well. But they're doing what is allowed to happen in our society. You're allowed to actually walk down the street, hold your signs. There's provision for it in order to share with politicians and those in power, hey, this is what we think. This is what we believe. And I want to show you a different picture. Tell me if this image looks different. Here is a protest against war and violence. Okay? Keep that in your mind. All right? This is from 2 weeks ago in Melbourne, a protest against war. And I thought it was quite ironic that it was a protest against war that turned quite violent. There were rocks. There was even acid thrown at police. Can you tell the difference between this and this? Which gives us the sense that people are living quietly? I think it makes a difference that we live in a nation where peaceful protest is allowed and there's provision made for it. It's one of the ways we're afforded to let our politicians know what's going on, what we think, and it can be a part of the quiet life. But if we were known for this, particularly as a church, I believe it would bring the gospel into disrepute. People would be thinking, well, this doesn't look attractive to me. We would know we've drifted from our mission. Because here's what we need to keep in mind as well. The peaceful and quiet lives that we're to live have also an intended outcome. Here it is. Paul says, this is good, prayer, that we might live a quiet and peaceful life. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants all people to be saved. So what's our mission? What's the mission of the church? Well, if God wants all people to be saved, surely that's part of our mission. People saved. How are we going? Are we on mission? Have we drifted from the mission? I want to separate between staying on mission and being fruitful on mission for a moment, because, you know, there is a difference, isn't there? And there can be a difference. You can work very, very hard and the ground can be hard soil. But it's no secret that in the West and in Australia, and Adelaide's no exception, that we've not been so fruitful on mission in Australia. In fact, this information comes from 2020, but according to the World Christian Encyclopedia, Australia has had the largest decline in terms of people who align themselves or affiliate with evangelical Christianity in the world. Is that because we didn't stay on mission? Or is it because we just haven't enjoyed the fruit of mission? Now, I don't think I have the answer to that. I can't actually tell you what the answer is. I can only ask that we self-reflect. We've got to ask ourselves this question. Why is Australia essentially doing the worst? And I was actually quite surprised when I saw this. I don't have the answers, but I can tell you anecdotally what appears to be the case as I look around. And maybe you've seen similar things. It appears to be the case that there are some churches who are not seeing decline and are actually growing and expanding and being very, very fruitful. And there are many churches that are significantly on decline. Which ones seem to be the ones who are growing very quickly? And which ones are the ones that appear to be on decline? Well, it seems to be the case that the ones who have abandoned the truth most quickly appear to be the ones that have experienced the most significant decline. The ones that are most experiencing missional drift are the ones that tend to be more empty than others. And the ones that appear to be growing and reaching more people and expanding and planting more churches, they tend to be the ones who've clung to the truth and have put it into practice. Now, that's anecdotal evidence. Why might it be the case? Well, I think it might be the case because those people really do believe what our passage says. I mean, look at what it says. They really, truly do believe that, one, God wants all people to be saved. If God wants all people to be saved, then I'm going to be on board with that. They're also going to recognize that there's one God. If there's one God, that means that all people are called to be united under that one God. So there's not a God for Indian people and one God for Malaysian people and one God for Anglo people. No, there's one God. And that one God provided one mediator between God and mankind, Jesus Christ. I'm just going to redraw that one. Jesus Christ. And this one mediator, Jesus Christ, gave himself as a ransom. They believe that this is true. That there's a debt that we all owe. Do you know what that word ransom means? We saw it in the kids' talk, didn't we? It's an exchange. An exchange, one for the other. Because of our rejection of God, we owe something we can't pay. And everybody owes it. But Jesus paid what we owe with his perfect life. The righteous for the unrighteous. That's you, that's me, to bring us to God. Why are we on this mission as a church? I think it'd be easy to look at the numbers and say, well, let's let someone else do it. And it's too hard for us. There's other people who are doing well. Let's just leave it to them. But look at this again. God wants all people to be saved. Do it like this. God wants all people to be saved. I don't know what this does for you as you read that, but what it does for me is it fills me with an immense amount of hope and excitement. God wants all people to be saved. You know, God wanted this world to be created. And here we are. You know, God wanted you to draw that breath, and then you did. God wanted to bring you into this world, and here you are. God wants all people to be saved. If we join with God on his mission in prayer and in going, if God wants it, I'm very optimistic. I'm very optimistic. If we prayed for it, if we engaged with it, and this is important, you know, he says at the bottom there, this has been now been witnessed to at the proper time, and in the verse after, Paul will say, and he became a herald of it, and the church was born. I'm optimistic. You know, last night at our internationals group, we had 6 new people come along. I got to share the gospel with 2 people of an Islamic background. I got to share the gospel with someone from a Mandarin-speaking background. God is bringing people into our sphere. In fact, 3 people from our internationals ministry over the last 12 months have been baptized. God is bringing people into our midst, and he's bringing them to be faith. Those 3 people are being actively discipled right now. There's more coming. And that's just in our internationals group. You know, our Jumble Mart, we talk to people every month about Jesus. There are people who volunteer with us, who rub shoulders with us, who hear about the gospel. There are people whom we know that we are sharing. Here's a question for you, actually. Does anyone here know an unsaved person? Okay? Yeah, we all do. We all do. And for many of us, look, we've been sharing, we've been praying. I'm asking us, keep at it. Keep at it. You know why? Because we just don't know how God is choosing to work. I got 2 friends of my own whom I never thought would be interested in Christianity. And just recently, without my help, but simply I would put it to a prayer that an old woman prayed for them that they told me about. They've started reading the Bible together. They've started listening to a daily Walk with Jesus devotional. Nothing to do with me. Everything to do with what God is doing in their lives. You know where they live? Nimbin. I don't know if you know much about Nimbin in New South Wales, but it's not where you go to become Christian. So we know unsaved people. We've prayed for them. We've asked God for opportunities. Now I want to give you an opportunity. An opportunity. I'm running 4 dinners in November, starting on the 16th, called Taste and See. It explains the heart of the Christian message. If you've prayed for the opportunity, now take that step and ask them to come along to this dinner. You can sort of, I guess, hand pass to me, leave it over to me, or come along yourself. Ask me about it over at lunch today and invite them along. people are being saved through the work of this church. All we got to do, because God wants it, is run with him on this. Be in prayer and taking these opportunities. What have we heard this morning? This church, its mission is to be a pillar and foundation of the truth as we seek to let this truth ring out from us in McGill and all around the world. So let's remain on the same mission as Paul, as the apostles, as Timothy, and as Christ himself. Let's remain as a church, a pillar and foundation of the truth, because in it, that's where life is. That is where life is, to the salvation of souls. Let's pray for it, because God wants all people to be saved. Can you join with me in this? Because, again, I'm optimistic and excited. God can do incredible things, and he can do it through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we join with you on mission, as you want all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, let us be in prayer and let us be a witness to this reality. Let us be a herald of it, just like Paul was. And let us, in joining with you, not experience missional drift, but stay on mission so that many would come to know the grace and forgiveness and life that's found in Jesus' name. Amen.